Tonight we're going to continue our study and we'll be talking about goodness. And I'd like to start out with just reading Psalm 100 verse 5. You don't have to turn there. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Goodness. The Lord is good. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about goodness. And it's kind of hard to define, because goodness in our language today, it means a multitude of things, or it's such a broad description that really the only way that you can describe it the way you need to is to describe it in the context that it's being used in. Now, in our language today, you know, we can talk about if something's efficient, well, that's good. We don't have to do any more. That's good. That's enough. You know, or if you're healthy, I feel good. I usually say I feel well, but a lot of people say I feel good. That's another way. Honorable. He's a good person. He does right things. Enjoyable. You all are good to be with. It is a joy to be here. And skilled, perhaps. That person does good work. And it can go on and on. And however goodness is defined in the context of which it is used. And goodness, as used by God, is fruit for sowing to the Spirit. Without God, there is no goodness. And goodness is a quality of God that aims for things worthwhile, not just simply good. There is a purpose and a reason for goodness, and it has character of purpose, and it is beneficial. That's what goodness is. You can say that a good man will keep to his word, but a good man probably won't go beyond that. But a good man who is of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit, he will go beyond to make certain that it is beneficial and helpful to others. And this is what God does. In Psalm 25, verses 8, God is upright. God, good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. Where would we be if it were not for the goodness of God? We would be lost in our sin. Let's turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read the parable of the laborers of the vineyard in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the eleventh hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. And verse 15, where it says, or is your eye envious because I am generous? That word generous there is good. It means good. And you can see that it goes beyond, as Jesus uses this parable to convey a message, that the wage was good for those who started earlier. Is it not good, or started later, is it not good for those who started earlier? That's what they agreed upon. And one who does not have goodness of God is selfish and looks out to preserve only himself and in all situations. The goodness of God that a person practices always goes beyond what is rightfully deserved. So a person with the fruit of the Spirit of goodness comes from generosity and is beneficial. The psalmist in 34:8, he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. If you were here Sunday evening, you would have heard Brent's lesson and how he talked about that we have been called to repentance, that we are to put on our new self, get rid of the old self, which is in the likeness of God. And God has been in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we are called to do what is right. We are called to do what is good. And if you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read those verses again that Brent read the other evening, 4:28 and 4:29. In 4:28 it says, Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. We are called to have benevolence towards others, to have an inclination to do good and to help one another. And in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Usually when we think of that, we think of vulgarity or cursing. But that's not necessarily just including those things. We need to be talking about spiritual things. We need to be teaching our children. If you go back to Deuteronomy 5, verses 5 through 7, it says, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Are not these words and other words from God's Holy Bible, do they not build us up? Do we not need to teach them to our children and to those we love? I mean, you don't have to answer this, but how many people in here have family members that are not in Christ? Nor will they probably ever be. need to speak God's words to them. I'm kind of reminded of the two men who unknowingly encountered Jesus after His resurrection on the road to Emmaus, and after their eyes were kind of opened, and in Luke 24:32, they were going along, and they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" Don't our hearts burn within us? Carrie and I talk a lot of times that we go out to the prison, and it's after a day's work, and we're tired. We don't want to go, but we go. It's always a blessing. Always a blessing. And whenever you can meet with somebody and talk of God's Word, it is always a blessing. And it will get you going again. You won't be tired. It is the goodness of God that is in us that will be generous and beneficial to others. And it is good for all of us to speak of spiritual things. God's Word always builds us up. In Paul's second letter to the church of Thessalonica, he prays in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to speak of spiritual things because it's good. And it is God's goodness. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our family members. We need to teach those we work with. We need to do good works. In Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul writes, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And those are the ones without God. Those are the ones who are lost in sin. Without God, there is no goodness. Without God, we are lost. Are there any comments? Thoughts? Not, we'll talk about faithfulness. I'm sorry. Eric? No one is good except for God. That's true. Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus is the exact representation of God, so yes, He would be good. Richard? Thank you. Well, if you look at the parallel of that parable, where the early workers is the nation of Israel, and the last workers are the Gentiles, and here we are, the Gentile. Now, aren't we thankful to God for His goodness in allowing us into the fold if we are obedient to Him? You know, just like you said, just in the parable, those that in early in the day, they're the chosen ones, they're the strong ones. You know, they're the blessed ones, they're the chosen ones of God. But later on, He opens it up to the Gentile world, and we were weak, and we still are weak if we're not in Him and not studying Him. Yes. Chuck. Patrick? As they did in the parable. Yes. Anything else? Yes. That's great. And that's kind of reinforcing what Patrick was saying. Jim? Who's a stronger Christian? Is it the one that's been in followed Christ all of their life, or is it the one who was brought up from the very depths of hell and raised up at the last minute? You know, who can say that but only God? And they're both worthy. They're both worthy. That is the goodness of God. Yes, Deborah. That's right, and that is the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. Richard. Thank you for saying that the way it needed to be said. Yes. Well, that sometimes comes to what you're specifically talking about, comes to a faith issue instead of and the ones earlier in the day, yeah, they were disgruntled because it's not fair. Well, it is according to what Jesus or God wants to give you. It is fair. So, okay. Anything else? Charlie. Right, and they're all intertwined, they all intermingle, they all come from love, and that's why we're kind of breaking it down and stuff, going through this. So thank you. Has anybody ever made a commitment and didn't keep it? Is that faithfulness? Faithfulness is a quality of reliability and trustworthiness. We can see faithfulness in God, and we can see faithfulness in man. If you look at God, you can see that He is constant and true. God keeps His promises and does not change His nature. God's faithfulness is usually connected with His gracious promises of salvation. Faithful men are dependable in fulfilling responsibilities. Faithfulness is the trust in God, in Jesus, the trust in the teaching, and the trust in the redemptive work accomplished on the cross. Faithfulness is making faith a living reality of one's life. That's what faithfulness is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Sometimes we're tempted by things, but God has promised us in chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Also, that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful. And if God is faithful, what should we expect? What should we expect when we sow to His Spirit? Well, we can expect, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called into fellowship. That's what we can expect. We can expect to be called into fellowship with Jesus. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So we can expect that we will be delivered from the perverse and evil men and will be strengthened. And we will have fellowship with His Son and we'll be protected. Since God is faithful, what should we expect when we sow to His Spirit? Those things that we just mentioned. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What? Mammon? Riches? Okay. What do we learn about faithfulness here? What's the word tell us? You're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in big things. Or if you're unrighteous in little things, you'll be unrighteous in big things. So it is our it becomes our way of life. It's our core feeling. If God is faithful to us, if God is reliable, if God is trustworthy, what should we find in our own lives? What can we expect? And what does God expect from us? The same. Absolutely. In Hebrews 11, chapter 6, says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him," speaking of God, "for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." So if we are faithless or have little faith, we're going to have a difficult time pleasing God. It's not going to happen. But if we are faithful, He will reward us. Didn't even get close. Are there any thoughts or comments before we dismiss, and we'll pick it up next week? If not, we'll dismiss. Thank you.